Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, as we've been studying the subject of eschatology, we have seen the two-age framework of eschatology as set forth by the Scripture. And more recently, we have been looking at some of the plain, literal, non-figurative passages that are simple and clear that talk about the subject of Christ's second coming. And we have been recently considering together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Now, to just briefly review where we've been, in chapter 4, we have a description in verses 13 through 18 of the second coming of Jesus Christ and what occurs at that point in time. And when he comes back, he's going to bring back with him all the believers who have died prior to his second coming, because their bodies went into the grave, but their souls went to heaven, and they're with Jesus now. And Abel's been there the longest. He's been with Jesus for, you know, some 6,000 years now. And he's coming back as well as all the other saints with Jesus. The bodies of the righteous dead will be resurrected. They will be reunited with their souls. We who are alive at the time that Jesus comes back will be instantly transformed and given perfect natures and perfect bodies, just as those who are resurrected have. And then together with them, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air to accompany him in his triumphal return back to the earth. And that's what we saw as we looked at chapter 4. And so chapter 4 contains the record of what is commonly called the rapture, or the catching up of the people of God off of the earth to meet Jesus in the air and then to return with Jesus back to the earth in order to accompany him in his triumphal return to bring in the day of judgment. Now, having seen then what chapter 4 taught, we then continued on to chapter 5. And even though there is a chapter break here, we must be aware that chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 4, giving further details about the events in chapter 4. Chapter 4, of course, told us what happens to believers at the rapture and revelation of Jesus Christ at his second coming. But now chapter 5 tells us what happens to the unbelievers at the second coming of Christ. And we read in chapter 5 that they will be surprised by the coming of Jesus. They will not escape the sudden destruction that will come upon them. And for them, the second coming is a time of surprise and sorrow, and they will not be able to avoid the judgment of God. So let's just read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do." Now, the point that I began to make last time, and I'm going to repeat what I said last time and then carry on through with chapter 5, the point that I emphasized last time is that chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 4. It describes the same events at the same time period in the same time frame. The day of the Lord that is spoken of in verse 2, notice verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. This phrase, the day of the Lord, is clearly a reference to the events spoken of in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 that describe the rapture. For example, in verse 15, it speaks of the coming of the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. So it talks about the word of the Lord. It talks about the coming of the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 5. Yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. And so five times the phrase the Lord is spoken of in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And so it stands to reason that the day of the Lord in chapter 5 and verse 2 is referring to precisely that event. So when verse 2 talks about the day of the Lord, the clear reference is back to the Lord's coming described in chapter 4. And this fivefold use of the word Lord leads up to and anticipates the phrase the day of the Lord in chapter 5 and in verse 2. And in fact, the opening words of verse 1 make it clear that he's still talking about the events of chapter 4, verses 13 and 18, when he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. And so the definite article, the times and the seasons, refers back to the events that he had just got done discussing. The definite article indicates that Paul is continuing to speak about the previous events. So then what he is saying in essence is this: but of the times and the seasons when the events of chapter 4 take place, you don't need for me to write to you about that. For you know that the day of the Lord, of which I've just been speaking, comes as a thief in the night. And so Paul obviously expected that these Thessalonian believers, who obviously had not yet been raptured — the rapture hadn't occurred yet, still hasn't, by the way, okay? But Paul obviously expected that these Thessalonian believers who had not yet been raptured would see the day of the Lord if Christ came back in their lifetime. Notice, if you will, verse 4. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day, the day of the Lord he spoke of in verse 2, that day should overtake you as a thief. So here he's got these Thessalonian believers. They're pre-rapture believers, just like us. And Paul is saying, if you're still alive when Jesus comes back, when the day of the Lord occurs, you won't be taken by surprise. You'll be ready for it. But he fully expected that these Thessalonian believers would not be raptured before the day of the Lord, that they would see the day of the Lord, because it was on the day of the Lord that the rapture was going to take place. So clearly, that day could not overtake them as a thief if they'd been raptured out 7 years earlier. But he warns them that it shouldn't overtake them as a thief. And so how could that day overtake them as a thief if they had been raptured out 7 years earlier? It couldn't have happened. Clearly, they will be on earth when the day of the Lord occurs if they are alive when Christ comes back. Now, obviously, they weren't. They died. And people have been dying for 2,000 years. And we could say today that the day of the Lord is not going to overtake you as a thief. And we're going to talk about why it's not, that's not going to happen to us. in a few minutes. But the point is that we're going to see the day of the Lord. If Christ comes back in our lifetime, we're not going to be taken out 7 years before the day of the Lord. Okay. Furthermore, in verses 9 through 11, Paul points back to the previous passage at least three times. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 9, he says, "For God has not appointed us," Paul and the Thessalonian believers to whom he was writing, "God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus." Well, what wrath is he talking about that we have not been appointed to? Well, that of verse 3 that occurs on the day of the Lord. Notice, it says in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape, but God has not appointed us to wrath." So this wrath that he's speaking of here in verse 9 is the final wrath, and it is the opposite, of course, of the salvation mentioned. Verse 9, "He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the salvation is the salvation that Jesus died to procure, and so the wrath is clearly the wrath of the final judgment in hell. And so it's the day of the Lord that brings in this wrath and this final judgment and this damnation to hell. And so clearly, once again, he is telling us that we believers, though we're alive on the day of the Lord, we're not going to see the wrath that comes on the day of the Lord. The other people, the unsaved, are going to see that wrath. And then he says, verse 10, speaking of Jesus who died for us, that rather we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, the waking and the sleeping is obviously a reference back to chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And so when he says whether we wake or sleep, that is whether we're alive or dead. Okay. He says, "Who died for us, that whether we are alive when he comes back or dead when he comes back, we will live together with him." So this phrase in verse 10 about waking and sleeping is clearly a reference back to the events of chapter 4 with reference to what happens to those who are awake when Jesus comes back and what happens to those who are asleep. What happens to those who are alive? What happens to those who are dead? Now, you notice he concludes this section in verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do." And that goes right back to 4:18, doesn't it? "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So he gives them some teaching on the second coming. He says, "Comfort yourselves together." Gives them some more teaching on that second coming. He says, "Comfort yourselves together with these words." So the point that I'm trying to make with all of this is simply this. Chapter 5 is talking about the same event chapter 4 is talking about, the day of Christ's return and the resurrection and the rapture of the saints is also the day of the Lord in which those who are appointed to wrath experience that wrath, and they receive this sudden destruction that comes upon them, and they don't escape. They're not ready for it. We're ready for it. It overtakes them as a thief. Doesn't overtake us as a thief. Now, the reason why this is so significant, that the rapture and the day of the Lord take place at the same time and they're the same event, the reason why that's so significant is found in 2 Peter chapter 3. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 7. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," that's the same one you're living on right now, "by the same word," that is, by the word of God, "are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to come back, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, is that a familiar phrase or what? Now, keep your hand here, okay, in 2 Peter 3, and just turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5, okay? So you can flip back and forth, okay? Keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice 5:2. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now turn back to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Exact same phrase, referring to the exact same event. Now what happens on the day of the Lord when it comes as a thief in the night? Notice the next phrase of 2 Peter 3:10. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God," the day of God and the day of the Lord is the same thing, "wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Now, you notice the exact parallel language. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and when the day of the Lord comes, the new heavens and the new earth occur on that day. And the conclusion then is inescapable. The resurrection, the rapture, the end of the world, the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth all occur on the same day, the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes back. It all happens all at once, all together, on one day. There's no long strung out scenario where there's any time or place for a pre-tribulational rapture or a literal 1,000-year millennium in that period. To use our famous chalkboard, already got the drawing on it, we have the second coming of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We have the rapture, where we who are alive are changed and the righteous dead are resurrected. We go to meet Christ in the air. We come back with him, and this is the day of the Lord. At that point in time, we have the final judgment, when the wicked have sudden destruction come upon them. We have the new heavens and the new earth. This heaven and this earth are burnt up, okay? And the righteous then are ever with the Lord, and the wicked are receiving their sudden destruction. And that's it. It all happens at once on one day. Doesn't happen. The rapture doesn't happen, and then 7 years later, the second coming, and then 1,000 years later, finally the new heavens and the new earth come. The Bible is very clear. It all happens on the same day, at the same time. And if you just take these two passages, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Peter 3, and just collate them together and see how they use the exact same language, and you see what they all describe as occurring at the same time, it's all very clear. that it all happens at once. Now, you're still in 2 Peter 3, right? Did you notice any thousand-year periods in there? Sure you did. You noticed it in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's the only other place 1,000 years is mentioned besides Revelation 20. And what Peter is saying is that during this indeterminately long 1,000-year period, the 1,000 years could be short as a day, or one day could be as long as 1,000 years. And what he's saying is, yes, this is the 1,000-year period, but it's of definite but indeterminate length. And what's going on during this 1,000 years? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's happening during the 1,000-year period? People are getting saved. In this 1,000-year period that's as a day, or the day that's as 1,000 years, is occurring prior to the day of the Lord. Do you see that? The day of the Lord, verse 10, comes after all that should come to repentance have come to repentance, which is occurring, verse 8, during this indeterminately long 1,000-year period. And so verse 8 makes it clear that the 1,000 years is a figurative term, and verse 9 makes it clear that what's happening during that figurative 1,000-year term is that the gospel is being preached and people are being saved until Christ returns. In other words, the day of salvation is the millennial period. It's the period in which the Lord is being patient in delaying his coming, because he's not willing that any of his elect should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. And when all of those that he's chosen to save have been saved, then the end comes. So that's the nature of the day of the Lord. Any questions at this point? All right. Now we're going to get into the really exciting part, the timing of the day of the Lord. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Everybody wants to know, Pastor, when is it going to happen? Well, don't expect me to set a date. In our lifetime alone, several books have been written by authors who have predicted dates, such as 1988. There was a guy who wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Guess what? All 88 were wrong. And then, of course, Harold Camping wrote his famous book, or infamous book, I should say, 1994, in which he predicted the second coming of Christ in September of 1994. And, of course, that didn't happen. And it has been no different throughout history. Many, many, many individuals have tried to analyze the biblical data and determine when Christ will come back. Notice what chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." So the point is that the Bible supplies us with no date for the second coming. Now, Jesus made it very clear that no one is ever going to know the date in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. So turn, please, to Mark 13, 32. Mark 13:32-33, Jesus is talking about his second coming here. And notice verse 26, it says, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." That was Mark 13:26. "Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, the uttermost part of the earth, the uttermost part of heaven." That's the rapture, the reuniting, the resurrection. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, you know that it is near." That is, the second coming is near, even at the doors. "Verily I say unto you that this generation that sees these things," he's putting forth of the leaves, "I shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is." Now, you women, when you get pregnant, you know you're going to have a baby. You're pregnant. And you have a fairly close idea about when the baby's going to be born, because you know how to count. And the gestation is, what, 9 months, however many weeks they say. And you think you know when you got pregnant. And you think you know about when you're going to have the baby. But you don't know the day or the hour, do you? Could come 2 months early. Could come a month late. So you don't know the day or the hour, but you know you're in the pregnant period. And you know within a time frame that you're going to have a baby one way or the other. But it could be easily 2 months either way. And it's been a lot more than that for some people. And so what Jesus is saying here, we'll get into this more as we go down the road, we will know when it's close. And what I have to say to you right now is the second coming of Christ isn't close. Because the things that indicate its closeness have not yet occurred. And we're going to find out next time what those things are. But the point is, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, and we'll wrap this up because our time is gone. We don't want to be preoccupied with the timing of the second coming. Notice the apostles were very preoccupied with that particular issue. Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. Jesus has been resurrected. He's made his post-resurrection appearances. He's with them now. Acts 1 and verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they," that is the apostles, "asked him," Jesus, "saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That is, are you going to bring in everlasting righteousness? "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, so they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The very last instructions that Jesus gave his disciples is, don't worry about the timing of the coming of the kingdom of God. You have work to do. Focus on your work. And your work is to be a witness for Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. That's where your focus needs to be. Not how close are we, you know, are we like a decade away? Are we like, you know, a few months away? And this is why Paul made the statement he did in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." What he's saying is, you don't need me to tell you of the times and the seasons. You already know what I have told you about that. And that is, we do not know the time and we cannot know the time. That's why you don't need me to tell you, because I've already told you we don't know. It's not a chronological time you need to be concerned about, but a moral readiness you need to achieve so that whenever it occurs, you will be prepared and ready. Amen. And so what he says to them, you'll notice, if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's how to get ready. It's not to know the time. It's to be in a state of salvation and moral obedience. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all, notice, children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Here's how you get ready. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and the message of salvation. That's what we need to be focusing on now. And if we're focusing on that, and we're walking in the light and not in the darkness, whenever it comes, we'll be ready. And that's where our focus needs to be. Not when is it going to happen, but am I ready whenever it happens? And if I am, then the timing is irrelevant. Completely irrelevant to us to know. And that's why Paul says, times and seasons, I'm not giving you any dates. All right, we're going to stop there. And we'll pick up from this point and go forward next time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the clarity and the simplicity of these passages. How that the second coming and the rapture and the resurrection and the wrath of God and the new heavens and the new earth, the final judgment, all occur on a day, the day of the Lord. It will come as a thief upon those who are ungodly, but for us it will not. We will be ready, and when it comes, we will not be taken by surprise, and we will not be harmed. The thief comes not but for to steal and kill and destroy, but no Christian will experience that, but the wicked shall. Father, we pray that you might help us to be about the business of bearing witness to Christ in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and be about the business of walking in love and in faith and in the light and living out our salvation. And may those things preoccupy us and not some sort of silly date-setting schemes that so many men have presumed to engage in and shown themselves to be the fools that they are for disbelieving the scriptures and their declaration that no man can know the day or the hour. And now, Lord, we pray that you would direct us further into the truth regarding these matters and these passages. In Jesus' name, amen.